So let's pray again. Let's pray. Father God, we come to your word ready to stand on its promises. We trust in you and ask you to speak to us through it this morning. We are eager to hear what you would say. Amen. So the donkey introduces himself by saying, "Hi, princess." Princess Fiona replies, "It talks." And then Shrek says, "Yeah, it's getting him to shut up. That's the trick." So the film Shrek features a talking donkey who never stops talking. In today's account from Numbers, we find that talking donkeys don't only belong in fairy tales. And the donkey here is just one of two talking animals in the Bible, but unlike the snake in the garden, the donkey here is talking on God's command. And through his words, he saves the life of his owner. So chapter 22 is the beginning of three chapters about King Balak and the prophet Balaam. And we're going to look at this chapter 22 this morning and then the next two chapters tonight. And as we go through this morning, we're going to look at the four main characters in turn. Start with King Balak, then the prophet Balaam, then the donkey, and then God. But throughout this whole chapter, the major message of this passage is not that there is a donkey who can talk, or that there is a donkey who can see the spiritual realm. The main point that we're going to go home with today is that if God blesses someone, nobody can curse. Nothing can overturn God's blessing. Nothing can cancel out God's blessing. If God blesses, nobody can curse. So four characters. Let's look at our first one, the king who would curse. His name is Balak. He's king of the Moabites. Moab is a land that Israel has been passing through on their travels on the way to the promised land. And we saw at the beginning of the chapter that King Balak is afraid. Verse 3 tells us he is sick with dread because of the Israelites. He's overcome with fear, exceedingly afraid. And the reason for that is because he's been watching what's happening. The Israelites have recently fought another battle against the Amorites and defeated them comprehensively. And he fears he is next. Funnily enough, he doesn't need to fear. The Israelites didn't initiate that battle with the Amorites. They just responded when attacked. And God makes it clear to them that they're not going to take any Moabite land. But nonetheless, King Balak is not going to sit back. He knows he can't defeat Israel in a normal battle. He thinks it's because they're so numerous. There's so many of them. But the reality is he can't defeat Israel in a battle because God is with them. They're under God's blessing. So he needs a new tactic. He needs to place them under a curse of some kind, and then he'll be able to defeat them. The Bible treats curses and blessings very seriously. To be under a curse or a blessing is a real thing. So King Balak teams up with another local nation, Midian. They pool their resources to afford the cost of what they're about to do. And that is to send for our next character, Balaam, to curse the people of Israel. So we've got their message in verse 5 and 6. The message they're going to send to Balaam is, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." Now, before we go any further, I wonder if that language there in verse 6 rings any bells from other parts of the Bible. He whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. It takes us back to one of the most pivotal passages in the Old Testament, when God first called Abraham and promises to make a great nation of him. God promises to bless Abraham. All the way back in Genesis 12, God said, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And here's the thing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. So that was a promise from God. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. So King Balak is making himself a powerful enemy, isn't he? He's attempting to curse the people who God blesses. We'll see more of King Balak tonight, but just from this brief point, we see there will always be people who oppose God and oppose God's people. They might not hire a sorcerer to curse us, but they will always be people who are staunchly opposed to Jesus, to the message of Jesus, to the proclamation of that message, staunchly opposed to the people who believe that message. That shouldn't surprise us, nor should it worry us, because as we're going to see, the curse of man is no match for the blessing of God. So let's move on to the second character, the seer who is blind. The seer who is blind. This is Balaam. Balaam's the man you call when you want a curse done properly. He's the best of the best. He lives 350 miles away to the north, but he's worth recruiting. And Balaam is a confusing character. He's a prophet of some form. He's not an Israelite, but he knows the name of the Lord. He knows the covenant name of the Lord. He calls him Yahweh. So he's not just talking about God generally. And this Balaam, he communicates with the Lord. He has some expectation that the Lord will speak to him when he asks. He says in verse 8, lodge here tonight, I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. In verse 18, he even goes as far as to call him the Lord, my God. So what's his relationship with the Lord? Well, it's confusing, isn't it? On the surface, he seems obedient to the Lord's commands, to his will, doesn't he? God tells him not to go to Moab, he doesn't go. God tells him to go to Moab, but only say what God wants him to say. He goes and only says what God wants him to say. After the incident with the donkey and the angel, he offers not to go to Moab if it isn't God's will. God tells him he must go, and so he does. So on the surface, at the initial reading, it seems that Balaam is a good and obedient servant of God who's trying to keep up with a series of confusing commands from a God who can't make up his mind. But that's just the surface level. Look a little closer, we'll see actually, no, Balaam is a complex character whose heart is rebelling against God. And we have to look closer because the story doesn't make sense if Balaam's a good guy. It would seem that God is unpredictable and changing his mind if there wasn't another level to the story. Capricious and fickle, condemning Balaam when Balaam appears to have followed God's command. The story wouldn't make sense. Why would God be angry in verse 22 when Balaam seemed to have done what God said? Why would Balaam almost be killed by the angel of the Lord in verse 33? So let's take a closer look at Balaam. We could look at his methods, couldn't we? We're told in chapter 24 that he uses sorcery, which is a practice forbidden by God. We're told in today's chapter, verse 7, that he practices divination, for which he charges a fee. Same accusation is repeated later in Joshua. These things are forbidden by God. So the fact that God speaks with him does not mean that God approves of his methods, which are sinful. Or we could look at what God says to him in verse 9. God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" When God asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer, is it? It's for the benefit of the person being asked. He's trying to get Balaam to see that he's aligning himself with the wrong group. Who are these men with you? Have you thought about that? Or we could look at what Balaam himself says when Balak's second group of messengers show up at his door. Verses 18 and 19. Have a look. He says, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more," which sounds great, doesn't it? But then Verse 19. Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. So it sounds really spiritual. You say, well, God's told me not to go with you, but let me pray about it. But did you notice a particular word that should perhaps cause alarm bells to ring? He says, what more the Lord will say to me? What more? God has made his will clear at that point in the story. Balaam must not go. Balaam must not curse God's people. Why would he need more revelation just because more money has been offered? Balaam is hoping for God to change his mind. He's hoping for a different answer. Christians can do this as well. There'll be something where God has made his will clear in his word, but then we say, well, we just want to pray about it, because we're looking for a different answer. Looking for some kind of approval for the course of action we want to pursue. So Balaam is, there's more to him than there was on the surface. We've looked at his methods. We've looked at God's question. We've looked at his words. We could look at his character. Proverbs 12 says a righteous man regards the life of his animal, whereas Balaam beats his donkey. You can tell what somebody is like by the way they treat their animals. Or look at what the angel of the Lord says about Balaam in verse 32. Behold, I have come out against you because your way is perverse before me. You see, the Lord knows the heart. The Lord knows that Balaam's heart is perverse. It is twisted. It's not a heart that's delighting in God and his commands. But ultimately, we can just look at the rest of the scriptures to get the verdict on Balaam. The rest of the Bible tells us more about what's really going on in his heart. He does a lot of things right on the outside. He might look spiritual or say things that sound spiritual, but God sees through it all. 2 Peter 2 tells us that Balaam had a heart trained in greed. It's a powerful picture, isn't it? Think of training in the gym. You're getting stronger, you're getting fitter, you're getting better at what you do. What's Balaam training in? He's training his heart in greed. That greed is getting stronger. It's becoming more powerful. It's taking control. 2 Peter 2 again. Balaam loved gain from wrongdoing. You see, it's not just that he was tempted by Balak's money. It's that he loved gain from wrongdoing. It drives him. It brings him satisfaction. He gets more joy from money that he gets from wrongdoing than just money that was put in his lap. Jude 11 tells us he abandoned himself for the sake of gain. He'll give up his own soul. Money is everything to Balaam. He would have taken the money and cursed Israel if God had not prevented him. Even after the confrontation with the angel, he falls to his knees, he bows down. But even then, his repentance is a false repentance. In verse 34, he says, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. And that sounds sincere, doesn't it? Repentance of sin is good. It's a core part of what it means to follow God. Yet his repentance is not true. Because at the end of chapter 24, he thinks he's going home without getting paid, which is, of course, the worst case scenario for Balaam. And so, in a desperate last tactic, unable to curse the Israelites, he finds a loophole. He gives Balak an idea. He says, if you want to undermine Israel, here's what you should do. And he gets Balak to send the women of Moab into the Israelite camp with very specific intentions, shall we say. And before long, they're practicing sexual immorality and eating food sacrificed to idols. And in the end, Numbers 31, Balaam dies when the Israelites get their revenge for that very tactic. The sword of judgment, which he was spared on the journey, reaches him in the end. The wages of sin is death. So on the surface, the initial reading, Balaam, he's a good and obedient servant, trying to keep up with a series of confusing commands from a God who can't make up his mind. But the reality is that Balaam has a twisted heart that loves money And God is using this series of events to show Balaam the spiritual danger that he is in. So he is a seer who is blind. Yes, he was blind to the angel of the Lord blocking his path. He didn't see that. But even more, he is spiritually blind. He's been blinded by the love of money, hasn't he? He doesn't see the danger he's in. 1 Timothy 6 could be describing him as those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So his love of money leads to his spiritual blindness. And then 2 Peter 2 even describes this as madness. His spiritual blindness leads to spiritual madness. We must each ask ourselves the question, am I spiritually blind? Or do I see? And Balaam gives us a good template for spiritual blindness, so we can see that spiritual blindness would be saying that you love God but resenting his commands. Spiritual blindness would be hearing the word of God but then twisting it or looking for a different answer. Spiritual blindness would be, like Balaam, claiming to repent of your sin while still planning to pursue it in any way you can. Spiritual blindness is being unaware of the danger your soul is in because of your sin. Spiritual blindness is thinking that money will offer you blessings that God cannot. Of course, the problem for many who are spiritually blind is they don't know they're spiritually blind. You think you can see, and that's why we need Jesus, isn't it? Just as he healed blind people in his earthly ministry, now by his Spirit, he opens the eyes of blind people to see who he is and what he's done for us. If God had not opened my eyes, I would still be blind. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers, but God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, he has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So if you think you might be blind like Balaam, the answer is Jesus. Just as blind people sought Jesus out because they knew that only he could give them sight. They couldn't open their own eyes. So when we realize we are blind, the answer is to seek out Jesus. He opens blind eyes. He gives us eyes to see who he is and what he has done. And when our eyes are opened, we see not an angel with a sword blocking our progress, but we see a Savior on a cross who has died for our sin. The love of money will keep us spiritually blind. The love of Christ opens our eyes. So we've had the king who would curse and then the seer who is blind. Our third character in today's chapter is the donkey. It's time. This is his moment. His time to shine. This is the donkey who can see. Yes, this donkey. He's famous for the fact that he speaks, isn't he? Not that he sees. But the most significant thing is his contrast with Balaam. Balaam is blind. The donkey can see. And we have this comical story in verse 22. It's supposed to be funny and tragic at the same time. Balaam's riding his donkey, and then the first time as he's riding along, the donkey sees the angel of the Lord with a drawn sword, like the drawn sword ready to strike in his hand, and the donkey goes off into the field. Just picture it. Just wandering along the path, clip-clop, clip-clop. Not going particularly fast, because donkeys don't. And then losing control of your donkey, so it wanders off into the field. Balaam's embarrassed, isn't he? He's humiliated. He strikes the donkey the first time. Then it happens again. Now, going between two vineyards. It's a narrow path. The angel of the Lord, again, stands there, blocking the path, and the donkey veers off to one side and crushes Balaam's foot against the wall. Embarrassing, humiliating, and painful as his foot is crushed. And then the third time, there's nowhere for the donkey to go. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused and he struck the donkey with his staff. The donkeys, they're well known to be stubborn and difficult, yet this donkey possesses more spiritual insight than the prophet on his back. Three times the donkey sees what Balaam can't. This man who has visions, he has dreams, he has conversations with God. He is blind in comparison to this burden-carrying beast. What the donkey understands is that it is better to disobey man than disobey God. It is better to fear God than fear man. He'll take his chances against God's sword. He won't take his chances against Balaam's sword. He won't take his chances against God's sword. Just as Balaam learns a lesson from the donkey, perhaps we could learn the same lesson. What's more important? Is it to fear God, to follow God, or to fear those around you? Whose sword do you fear? Perhaps if what people think is holding you back from following Christ, whose sword are you fearing? The donkey sees so clearly that what Balaam thinks, what people think is irrelevant. Whether Balaam hits him is irrelevant. Whether Balaam kills him is irrelevant. He will obey the Lord. So the donkey sees. And then the donkey speaks. The Lord opens his mouth. And don't let that surprise you. God performs miracles throughout Scripture. This is, yes, it's the only one involving a talking animal, but it really isn't too difficult for God. He made the heavens and the earth. He parted the Red Sea. He can get a donkey to talk. So firstly, the donkey speaks and asks Balaam some questions, but then the angel of the Lord himself takes up the discourse. Verse 31, the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. He saw the angel of the Lord standing in his way. And then 32, the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live." So now Balaam sees, in one sense. He sees the angel, but he's still blind to his spiritual peril and the love of money in his heart. I think it's wonderful that we have a donkey with more spiritual insight than a prophet. It reminds us not to judge by outward appearances, doesn't it? Don't judge according to who sounds spiritual and knows the right things to say. Don't judge by whose prayers are the most impressive. Balaam certainly had all the lingo, but the poor donkey was far more spiritually insightful. Don't be impressed by what's on the outside, because God looks at the heart. But let's move on now to the final character in our story. The middle two were a pair. We had the seer who is blind and the donkey who can see. But the first and last are also a pair. We started with the king who would curse, now the God who will bless. The God who will bless. See, throughout, God has made it clear to Balaam that he must not curse the Israelites. Verse 12, "You shall not go with them, you shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." Verse 20, "If the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do." Verse 35, "Go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak." Balaam cannot curse God's people. Why not? Because they are under God's blessing. We saw that at the beginning, God gave Abraham a promise to bless him. And when Balaam starts delivering his messages in chapters 23 and 24, as we'll see tonight, it will be blessing after blessing after blessing for Israel, no matter how much they try to manipulate the outcome. The curse that Balak wanted to give, the curse that Balaam longed to give so that he would get paid, the curse is turned into a blessing by God. for two reasons. Reason number one is because God keeps his promises. God cannot lie or change his mind. We're going to see this tonight. But reason number two that God turns the curse into a blessing is that he loves Israel. He loves them. Not because of what they've done, not because of who they are or how many great deeds or how, no. He loves them simply because he has chosen before the foundation of the world to set his love on them. Deuteronomy 23:5 tells us about this Balaam story and says, "The Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loved you." And why does he love them? He loves them because he loves them. It's a circular answer, I know, but listen to this, also from Deuteronomy. "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people, but it is because the Lord loves you." He loves them because he loves them. His love originates within himself. There is nothing in the Israelite people that was inherently lovable. He loves them because he loves them, and that is all there is to it. And therefore, he blesses them. And therefore, nobody can curse them. And just as that was true of the people of God in the Old Testament, the same is true today for his people in the New Testament, the church. Those who have been united by faith to Jesus Christ. We are under God's blessing. He has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, and therefore, we cannot. We can't be cursed because God keeps his promises. He doesn't lie or change his mind. We'll see that tonight. But God also turns any curse into a blessing for us because he loves us. He loves his bride, the church. And why does he love us? Again, he loves us simply because he loves us. The answer is circular. It's not because of anything done by us, but before the foundation of the world, before we had done anything good or bad, he chose to set his love upon us. He loves us because he loves us. And do you see what wonderful news this is for those who are in Christ? Because we are under God's blessing, we can never be cursed. Picture God on one side, determined to bless you, and someone, anyone on the other side, all of the devil and all his angels on the other side, just trying to find a way to harm you. There is only going to be one winner. God's blessing will triumph over any curse. Whether that is some kind of literal curse issued by someone in the name of anything or anyone, that curse can't stick. Or if it's just someone trying to curse you in the sense of trying to harm you or oppose you in some way, that curse that will turn into a blessing. Just as when Balak tries to curse Israel, it's turned into a blessing. When someone tries to harm the Christian, it's not that God just kind of bats it away and so it's gone. No, he takes the very thing that was intended to harm the Christian and he uses it to bless the Christian. So this God who blesses, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing that is possible, this God is for you through Jesus Christ. Adoption as his children, forgiveness of sins, redemption of our bodies, the Spirit indwelling us as a sign and a seal, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, all in Christ, all through Christ. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? None of them. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so this week, one simple truth to take away, one simple truth to remind yourself of, morning, noon, and night, If you are in Christ, you are under God's blessing. He's blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, and there is nothing in all of creation that can curse you. Nothing in all of creation that can separate you from his love. May God bless the preaching of his word today.